I know that I can't carry a tuna in a bucket, but I don't know. It's just something about just. I'm not screaming. I think I'm hoping I sound like I don't know. Name your good singer, you know. But I love singing it. You know what I'm saying? I know it might not be pleasant to listen to, but you know it says make a joyful noise, right? It doesn't mean it's got to be in tune or sound good. It's a joyful noise because you're praising the Lord. You know. A what?
I think y'all did a good job.
All right. Well, yeah, we made a lot of noise. That's right. That's right. We made a lot of noise. A lot. That was probably the loudest one. You know. But if nobody's told you that they loved you today, I'll tell you right now, I love each and every one single one of you. I do. I honestly do. I love every single one of you. Everybody. Glennis, it's very good to see you again. I love you. I just wanted to go over, you know, right quick. You know, I just want to say, you know, if you ever want to copy one of my sermons, just ask. I'll print it off. And I plan on for Easter service. I'll have the two-part sermon I did on the biblical response to Ashbury. I'll have it printed out. If you didn't get a copy, I'll have both sermons printed out for you. Wednesday, I'll give you a new verse. Okay, I'll go over the one that we went from Romans, and I'll show you how to break it apart and teach you, you know, how to study that verse. Okay, all right, and I'll give you another verse for that day. I think it's in your handout. You know, I'll be honest with you. In a way, I hate this week. You know, because it reminds me of how unworthy I am. You know, it really does. Even as a saved man, I realize how unworthy I am. And it breaks my heart to know that he went to the cross for me. Because only I and God know the sins that I've committed in my life. The sins that I've done that only God knows about. You know? I know they're forgiven. But you know what? It reminds me how good he is. It reminds me of what he did and how he took on my sins and died the death that I was supposed to die. July 31st, 2005, if I say it once, I said it 1,000 times, I should have died that day. I deserve death, hell, and the grave. But he poured his mercy on me that day. And inside that C-141, somewhere over the Atlantic, I cried out to the Lord. If you're sitting here today, this week should remind you that there is hope. There's hope for you. And it lays at the foot of the cross on your knees. Because God made us eternal creatures. And we're going to spend eternity in one or two places. Are you on the broad road to destruction? Or are you on the narrow road to the kingdom of God to spend eternity with your Creator and your Redeemer? If you look in your bulletin, the name of this sermon is called The Lavish Love and Hatred of the King. And I took this. If you haven't got it, I really, really recommend you buy One Perfect Life by John MacArthur. And he takes all the four Gospels and he puts them together to where chronologically, and he is able to paint the picture better instead of me taking, you know, some verses and then say, hey, Matthew, Mark said this or Luke said this. It's a real good way for you to grasp the big picture of what really truly happened. When you put all four together, you understand more, okay? You understand more about what happened this day. And I'll be using it again, I think, Thursday and Friday. And for Good Friday, you know, the title of my sermon is going to be Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ. And I've been wanting to preach on this for a long time. And I thought about it, and it's a good opportunity too, because there's not a lot of sermons on what happened right there when Jesus was before the world and Barabbas was before the world. And Pilate said, whom do I let go? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? So I hope you're here Friday. But if you would stand and for the reading of God's Word, and if you take that insert, if you don't, they're at the back of at the front door. I'm sorry, it's at the back to me, but the front door. There's an insert there. If you just open, stand for the reading of God's Word. And again, the title of this sermon is called "The Lavish Love and Hatred of the King," and it comes from Matthew 21, well, you can read it. It comes from all four Gospels, okay? This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. And it came to pass 6 days before the Passover, Jesus drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. Then as he sat at the table, Mary came to him having an alabaster flask containing a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair as he sat at the table. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But when his disciples saw it, there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why this waste?' And they criticized her sharply. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has gone. She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask, Lord, at this time, Lord, that you make me small, Lord. And you strengthen your spirit that is within me, Lord, so that as I speak, Lord, you speak, Lord. To give me the boldness to proclaim your word. And Lord, just prepare our minds and our hearts for the receiving of your word. And let your spirit come amongst us, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to calm all those that are here. Lord, you are the great divider. You divide time, the calendar, families, spouses, children. And as you said, you're either a son of the devil or a son of God. There is no gray area. Lord, we love you. We love your word, Lord. And as we approach, Lord, Passion Week, Lord, that we learn more about the sacrifice, Lord. As we plumb the depths of your word, Lord, we try to take in, Lord, what you endured, Lord. And here, Lord, at this house, Lord, you were surrounded by people that loved you. And you took this time to spend this time with them, to love on them so they could love on you. And to prepare for a time of just a week of wickedness to the one that could give them eternal life. and bring peace in their hearts so they're not at war with God anymore. Lord, we love you. We love your word for your glory and for your glory alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After an invasion of Afghanistan, you know, there just continued to be this subsequent continued deployments to Afghanistan, and it became a routine for Special Forces teams. You know, if you didn't know, I was in 3rd Special Forces Group. I was in all the companies, you know, almost in 20 years there. But before a deployment, we would do what you would call pre-mission training. And that was training for what we had to do. It was tailored to our mission, whatever we were going to do during those months that we were there, whether it was 4, 6, 10 months, whatever it may be. And we planned everything in detail. We had a what we call PACE plan, primary, alternate, contingency, and emergency for everything that we did. We planned everything in detail because it doesn't matter. Every time your foot hits the ground, something changes. The plan changes. So you have to be prepared. And once we've completed our training, we have what we call a full mission profile. And we would, after we would do that, we would pack up all our gear. We would, in our body armor, our weapons, our light, heavy machine guns, our heavy and light machine guns, our Carl Gustav. So, you know, whatever it means, we brought the kitchen sink. Okay? We brought the kitchen sink just in case we needed it. You know what's the old adage? It's better to have it than not need it than to need it and not have it. That's when you're going to war, you make sure you bring everything with you. All right. And we pack it in ISU 90. We would put stuff on pallets and we would get it inspected by the Air Force and it would sit there on the flight line, ready to be put on the airplane once we deployed. And then we would go on what we call block leave. You know, you're going for about 14 days, 21 days, whatever it may be is on the schedule. And it was time that you spent with your wife, your kids, your core, your inner circle, so to mean. Yeah, you might go see your mom and your dad or, you know, your other mom and dad, you know. But it was that time that you spent with your core there, the people that you love the most. Because, you know, after so many rotations, again, you didn't know if you were coming back. You didn't. When I got to here, I got blown up, my 3rd deployment, I didn't think I was coming back. I just had this feeling. I don't know what it was. I even told my wife that. I said, I got a bad feeling. You know? But, because, you know, it might be your last time with your wife or last time with your kids. And you want to spend it with the core people that you love the most. It was the calm before the storm. The soldier doesn't know if he's coming back or not. But you know what? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen that week when he finally left their house. He knew. It was the calm before the storm. He came to this inner circle of friends that he loved, that loved him. He wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to spend his last moments before becoming the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice for his people. And by Friday, his blood would be poured out on the altar called the cross, sealing the new covenant, ratifying the new covenant with his blood and his body as the Lamb of God, which was a sweet aroma to the Lord. And Christ Jesus spent his days with the ones that he loved. You know, there was Mary, Martha, Simon the leper, Lazarus, whom God raised from the dead. You know, you'll always be hyphenated on that one, especially Simon the leper. But also, it was his disciples, and Judas was one of them. And this has come to the pinnacle of his ministry. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was the pinnacle of his ministry. It was the apex of his ministry. And Jesus surrounds himself with his loved ones before he heads to the cross, that his mission that his Father has sent him for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Christ went for us. Christ went to pay the price for us. But also, this was a turning point in Christ's ministry because the anointing of Mary was a clear sign to Judas that the gravy train was over. His payday was over. Him robbing the money box, those days were over. He saw what others didn't see. kind of funny, ain't it? It's kind of ironic and sad at the same time. My sermon has 2 points and a conclusion. First, the lavish, extravagant, rich king, rich love of the king. And second, the intensely, vehemently vicious hatred of the king. In chapter 12, we had the passionate love of believers just opposed against the fierce hatred of Christ. At one end of the spectrum, you have Mary, Martha, Simon the leper, all those that loved him so much. But today I want to sing about Mary. And on the other end of the spectrum, you already had the high priest of the religious leaders of Israel that said in John 11:50, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Then in verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So you have the whole entire 71 member of the Sanhedrin, except for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and maybe some other ones that were silent, they had it out for him. And Joseph of Arimathea, he didn't go along with him, because Luke 23:39 tells us that he had not consented to their decision and action. And even Nicodemus in John 19:39, he went with Joseph. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate, asked for his body. And after that, he was probably scolded and kicked out of the Sanhedrin. Same thing with Nicodemus. And I told you about the history what they think happened to Nicodemus. They saw his daughter trying to pull corn out of dung because she was starving, and asked about what happened to Nicodemus. He lost it all. He was one of the richest men in Israel, but he lost it all. But he gained it all at the same time. Here on earth is going to be burned up with fire. What you get from the Lord, it's not consumable. It's not consumable. It's greater than any gold, silver, or diamonds, any jewels. But then you have Judas. And Judas has said earlier, what Jesus said earlier, said that you are a devil. And he was referring to Judas. You would have thought that Judas would have saw by now who Jesus truly was. And he was, listen, he was in the church. He was one of the disciples. For 3 years, he saw all the miracles. He saw everything that he did. And he still did not believe. That is the hard-heartedness of sin in the heart. It calcifies the heart. That's why it takes an act of God to break that chain of sin and bondage to sin. That is why the picture of Jesus taking Israel out of Egypt is that picture of Jesus breaking that bondage, that chain to slavery, to sin. John 12 tells us, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You know, more than likely, Jesus had come to the house after sundown on Friday, and that would actually be the start of the Sabbath. Remember, the Jews in the north, they clock time differently, okay? They went from sundown to sundown. In the south, they went from sun up to sun up, okay? And one of the reasons is because they couldn't do all the sacrifices on that day on Passover. They couldn't. There were so many of them. They said there was probably over 1 million animals that were killed on that one day every single year. Every single year. So they had to split it up so they could actually do all the sacrifices, because it was one animal per 10. Basically, one animal per family. So do the math of how many people were there in Jerusalem at this time. John 11:57 tells us, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. Hey, everybody's at Simon the leper's house. Everybody's there. They would have been treated as criminals if somebody went and tattered on them or went and told the Sanhedrin. Instead of turning them in verse 2, so they gave him a dinner for him. At that table, you got two men. You got one, Simon the leper, that was healed. You know, because they were social outcasts. They didn't live in towns. They didn't have a house. Nobody come near them. So obviously, Jesus had healed this man sometime in the last 3 years. And he's at his house. Then you have Lazarus. Lazarus! Even unbelievers know who Lazarus is, right? And he was always the one raised from the dead, but he was reclining at the table with him. And Martha, of course, you know, she was serving. She was a servant. You know, she usually gets a bad rap because the last time Jesus, you know, gently rebuked her some, but he was just telling her, hey, don't worry about that worldly stuff. That stuff doesn't matter. I'm only going to be here with you for a certain time. Come. Come. What I'm going to teach you and give you is eternal. It won't be burned up. But in verse 2, the Greek word used for served is diakonal, which means to serve, minister to. It's actually where we get the word deacon from. But Martha has a servant's heart. She has a servant's heart. Here she is honoring Christ by serving him, showing him love by making him comfortable, serving him, and making his last moment special. And as I thought about it, I was like, you know, hey, what do they say about men? Wait till a man's heart. You know? That's true, man. But she wanted to serve him. She wanted to show his love by being serving him, making him comfortable. John 11, verse 5 tells us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them so much. He loved them. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. So this was Jesus' most beloved friends that's with him here. You know, Martha was just showing gratitude and love after resurrecting her brother. She had a servant's heart. She had a servant's heart. Even though what Mary's about to do overshadows Martha's actions, it does not. It's not any less of act of worship, devotion, or love. And sometime during the supper, Mary came to him having an alabaster flask containing a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair as he sat at the table, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, what do we have here? We have lavish, unrestrained, impressive, and moving demonstrations of love. Remember, love's just not a feeling, it's an action. It's an action verb, actually, in the Greek. They took that word agape and made it their own because before the cross, it wasn't really used a lot. But they gave it a Christian meaning. And here, Mary is showing her deep love and affection for Jesus. And really, also through divine providence, Mary is demonstrating her lavish love on Jesus. And unconsciously, she's showing honor to Christ as her king, the last heir to the Davidic throne, and also to honor his death and sacrifice. And B.F. Westcott, he states, Judas in his selfishness unconsciously brings about the death itself. And he's speaking about the betrayal of Jesus. Matthew and Mark's account says that Mary pours the oil on Christ's head, which through divine inspiration, she was led to pour it over his head as they would pour over a man's head that was anointed to be king of Israel. 2 Kings 9:6 says, Elisha the prophet had one of the sons of the prophets go and pour oil over the head of Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, saying to him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Also, it was a custom. It was a custom for the guests of the meal to be anointed with oil on their head. It was meant to act as a blessing, as Psalms 23:5 tells us, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Does that sound prophetic to you? A messianic? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. And we should remember that Messiah means what? Anointed one. It means the anointed one. So symbolically, she could be telling us, I know you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Let me anoint you with this oil, this high dollar oil. You know, which one is it? What? Why did she do it? You know, there's a lot of reasons out there. A lot of people give it all the reason. But you know, really, it doesn't matter. Because all three are probably correct, to be honest. And I lean towards, you know, being all three. But the point of the Holy Spirit telling us in this account of Mary's acts is to show her consecration, her sanctification and love and devotion to Jesus. That's what she's doing. God wanted to make sure that His Son was anointed king before entering Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure that his son was anointed king. Just as the three magi showed up at his birth. They were kingmakers. They were there to worship him. Because they knew about Daniel. Daniel taught them about the Messiah that was supposed to come. And she knows. And you know what? You know how when she really shows it? When she lets her hair down. When she lets her hair down. This was a no-no in Jewish culture. This could be interpreted as immoral and ethical. They would actually maybe think about her as a harlot. And also, well, then what does she do also? She starts washing his feet. That was a task that was beneath Jews. It was for slaves only. But she lets her hair down. Her glory. And she washes her feet, his feet. In fact, in verse 3, the word feet is actually twice. And in Jewish literature, they actually repeat words to emphasize it. They want you to know what she did. His feet. And here you have a Jewish woman that takes an alabaster jar that had a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, broke the neck, poured the contents of the jar on his head, body, and feet of Jesus, and she does the unspeakable. She lets her hair down to wipe his feet, or she's washing his feet with this expensive oil. This is an act of great humility. Great humility. Mary put her reputation on the line by washing his feet, which was a task, like I said, it was beneath a Jew. And she let her hair down, which was considered immoral to the Jews. But Mary didn't care. She didn't care. She didn't care what the culture thought about her love in Christ. She didn't care about her reputation, her standing in the community. She did not care if she was laughed at. She didn't care. She did not care about the perceived shame that she may face. She didn't care. She just poured it out. She poured it out. It was a pound. But listen, don't think about this as an American pound, okay? It's not. Remember, this is Rome, all right? In the Roman sense. So really, being a Roman pound, it's equivalent to 12 ounces. But yeah, it's close to a pound, okay? 12 ounces. But this spikenard, it was a fragrant oil from the root of the nard plant that was found in the mountains of the Himalayas in India. Craig Keener states, in the Mediterranean world, Eastern nard remained the fare of the well-to-do. Or in layman's terms, when you saw this in the home of someone, they got some money. Or they got it put away for later, that they could sell it. And Matthew 26:7 tells us that it was an alabaster flask. And Mark tells us that she broke the flask and poured it on his head. The word for alabaster means a box of alabaster and could mean an alabaster vial or flask. And this vial or flask, it actually would have a long neck. It would have a long neck and they would break it to open it and to use it. But that oil had to be carried all the way from the Himalayas down the mountains, camels, donkeys, horses, where it may be, all the way into there in Israel. This stuff was expensive. It was expensive. And it was 300 denarii, which was equivalent to a year's wages during that time. A year's wages. And a lot of commentators have made a lot of comments about this, but they think and here in the present day that oil would be worth $23,000. $23,000. Even today, that's a lot of money. You know? But Mary wipes Christ's feet with her hair, which 1 Corinthians 11:15 tells us a woman's hair is her glory. A woman's hair is her glory because God has given it to you, ladies. She's given it to you. I mean, He has given it to you as a covering to show your tenderness, your beauty, and your softness. It is your glory. It reminds you, and also the Holy Spirit tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It reminds you of God's glory filling His house when the temple was consecrated. And Mary is using her glory to wipe the feet of the King of glory. Her glory didn't compare to the King of glory. Do you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm getting here at? She's at His feet, wiping it with her glory that God's given her. But He is the King of glory. Her glory is beneath His glory. Their marriage showed a love without limits, a love without conditions, a love without strings, a reckless abandonment to him. But Judas, what does he do? He interrupts this demonstration of her devotion by the one that Jesus called a devil. He was called the son of perdition. He knew exactly how much that stuff cost because he was materialistic and he was a thief, and a thief knows the price of anything that is expensive, right? You know, Judas, he must have been respected by the other disciples. Why? Because he was in charge of the money box. He must have had some type of clout within the 12. And you know what's funny? This is the first time that he says anything. This is the first time you ever hear Judas speak. And it reveals his heart. Because Jesus, in Matthew 15:18, he said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." Whatever you believe in here, it directs your steps. It really does. John MacArthur said that his epitaph on his grave is always going to be the one that portrayed Christ. You know, he identified with the greed, the ambition, the worldliness, the self-interest. All he cared about was himself. You know, it became clear to him that this gravy train is coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And he just started to hate him even more. Hate him. Because he thought he was going to have riches. He thought he was going to have fame. The idea of a kingdom of God was becoming ridiculous to him. And his hypocrisy just shows when he says, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, as he had the money box he used to pilfer what was put in it. He sounded noble, but he was a devil. He hated Christ. And when things started not going the right direction, he started embezzling money. He started taking money out, putting it away. He knows that he's not going to go into the position that he thought he was going to go into. And what Judas is doing, he's stirring up the other disciples because he's kind of a leader there. He's stirring them up. That hate and discontent. John MacArthur says, "True honor to Jesus Christ, a place where true honor is offered to Jesus Christ, will always bring out the hostility of those who belong to Satan. If you honor Jesus Christ, those who belong to Satan will be hostile." This is a devil. And listen, this actually comes 4 days before Satan entered him. Satan. Not one of his demons, not one of the fallen angels. Satan entered him. Entered him. And without question, Judas is an example of the greatest tragedy in human history, in eternity, because he was so close to the truth. And I've told you this before, the closer you are to the truth and you reject it, your punishment in hell is going to be so much severe because you rejected Christ. The safest place for a believer is right here. Do you know where the most dangerous place for an unbeliever is? Right here. When you come to church and you hear the gospel day in and day out, or your parents took you to church, wherever it may be, or you come with your spouse, wherever it may be, and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are reaping. You are piling a pile of coals on your head. You're reaping judgment on your head. You're reaping it. And there's going to be a great punishment because of it. And what does the Lord do? He says, the Lord responds in verse 7. He says, "Therefore," Jesus said, "let her alone, so that she may use it really for the day of my burial." I told you earlier that this could be used for burial. I'm sorry. You know, this could have been used for burial. And think about it. Lazarus died and she didn't even use it for that. But she uses it for Jesus. Think about that. She didn't even use it on her brother. But she breaks it. This stuff is a year's wages and just lavishly pours it on him to anoint him as king. You know what? The Holy Spirit laid out in detail what she did. But the Lord gives a significant spiritual meaning attached to his very death. The Lord says, "This is going to be permanent, everlasting memorial to the love of this woman." You know, think about it. She's remembered every single time you read that verse. And Jesus spoke truth. He really did. He spoke truth. So Judas here, he stands rebuked, crushed, devastated, and he's got to make a decision. What does he do? He goes to the religious leaders to know how to betray Jesus. The greatest tragedy in human history was Judas. He saw Jesus and all he was, and he still rejected him. Who are you? Where do you stand? Do you have pure love and devotion? Have you consecrated your life to him? Has your life become a holy sacrifice to him? Or do you just come here because it's a cathartic effect of your sin? It's a release to make you feel good. And the Lord's Supper's Thursday. Before you come and take it, I'm not going to ask, what you did. But I just ask, this is between you and the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't take it. And if you're a believer and you have something against your brother or sister, or they have something against you, and you haven't went to that person and asked for forgiveness or trying to mend that relationship, I said try, okay? Doesn't mean it has to be. Please don't take it. That's one good thing about the Lord's Supper, especially like for marriage. Just think about it. You did it every month. They did it every time they met, every week. We don't do it enough here, to be honest. But you think about it. You go to your spouse or your kids or whatever it may be, and you say, I'm sorry for the way I acted. I love you. Please forgive me. Think about relationships in your family, how much better they would be if you did that all the time. So who are you? Are you in the camp with Mary? Are you in the camp with Judas? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach the cross, Lord, as you laid, nailed to a cross, Lord, can't even imagine the agony that you went through, the pain that you endured for my sins. All I can say is thank you. That's all I can say. You hung between two thieves, Lord, and in the end, one was with you in heaven, the other one went straight to hell. There is no accident that you were crucified in the middle of two sinners. That one came to know saving faith, Lord. That came to know you as his Savior. And you had the other one that cursed you and hated you as Judas did. Lord, I ask, Lord, that if there's one here today, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as the Lord and Savior, or one that hears this sermon, Lord, I just ask, your humble servant, to begin a work in them, to save them, Lord, from their sin, because they're blind and they don't see it. They're in love with the world, and they can't let it go. Do what you need to, Lord. As you said, it's better to go into the kingdom of God blind than spend an eternity in hell. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Take his books, John, 142. 142.